In the middle, we're right at the end, rather, of a series of lessons entitled Five Key Premises About the Bible. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, that naught else is worth believing. I'll trust in God's unchanging Word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His Word shall stand forever. I was reading an article in the paper, and I didn't read it very closely, but I just kind of got the gist of it. Scientists somewhere, or archaeologists somewhere in Tennessee, anybody read that, found an old artifact, a sea creature that had been buried in the ground here in Tennessee. And they narrowed down the time when that was created to 500 million to 350 million years ago. And I believe I could narrow it down a little closer than that. I'd almost agree if it said, 1 million and maybe 6,000 years ago. And they said it was created by water being on the state of Tennessee. Can you imagine? And you read about that in Genesis, but nobody wants to read about it in Genesis. And so that's why we're emphasizing the importance of the Bible. The importance of the Bible. We've studied two and partially three, I think, sections of this five-point lesson. The Bible is inspired of God. A lot of people have different things they say about religion. They say they're Christians. They believe in God. But they don't limit that which they believe about God and they believe about Christianity to what the Bible says about it. It doesn't appear that it's come across that as they read the Bible, it talks of the church in the first century. And it tells how that church lived together and how they worshiped, how they were organized. And it has many teachings and doctrines that give us an idea of how important the Bible is. The Bible is inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. To Timothy, Paul writing near the end of his life to a young gospel preacher that I think he was hopeful would continue much of the work he had done, because Timothy knew many of the same people that Paul was familiar with. And he told Timothy, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. No, don't forget that. It's God breathed. And Timothy had learned the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, from a child, from his mother and from his grandmother. So he had been taught the Bible. And throughout the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, if you read those books looking for the words teaching, doctrine, truth, the faith, they're there. And they're distinctive. Paul indicates to Timothy that there was that which was taught in the first century that was the truth. That was God's word. That was the doctrine. And he didn't have to teach anything else other than that in order to convert individuals, and they would become Christians. And they could be added to the Lord's church by the Lord. And they'd have salvation. The Bible is inspired. We talked about the written scripture is the complete and final revelation of God's will for mankind. A lot of folks think that they still have revelation from God. Well, if we read and study God's Word, that can't happen. We either don't believe what God's Word says, or we do. Now, a lot of times when we talk to people about the church and about Christianity, they can get the wrong idea unless we can get across that we are basing what we say on the authority of the Scriptures. And we believe that the Bible is the complete revelation of God's will. We're not sitting around waiting for God to reveal anything else. We're not thinking that God revealed anything else since the first century. The apostles were to be guided unto all truth, and to be reminded of those things that Jesus taught them. So written scripture is a complete final revelation of God's will for mankind. And in the third place, we looked at, and we were discussing it, and I think we'd come down to the final points under that the Bible is the final authority on every spiritual issue. Now, elders have authority, overseeing authority within a church. They shall give an account for our souls. But to change the teaching of the church is not within the realm of any of us here on earth. And yet many would think otherwise. They let that ride, reside in their pastor or preacher that they call a pastor, or in their board of deacons, or in their elders, or in their hierarchy in the church, a pope. And many folks are caught up in that and depend upon these men, these individuals, for what they believe. We must open the scriptures and realize that the Bible is final authority on every spiritual issue. If it's not, you know, and if we die before we find out about it, see, that doesn't even make sense. God has revealed all he needed to reveal in order for folks to be saved in the first century. How do I know? Because folks were saved in the first century when they did what they were told to do. Jesus said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel. They preached the gospel. Folks believed the gospel. Folks obeyed the gospel. Folks were added to the church. Folks were saved. What more do we want to do than that today? We would need to think about it. The Bible is final authority on every spiritual issue. And there are a number of verses that would suggest that. We used some of those last week. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority has been given me, or all power has been given me in heaven and in earth. Jesus has spoken. Hebrews 1:1-2, God said that in times past, he spoke by the prophets. And of course, time before then, he spoke to the individual heads of homes. But he says, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And we recall at Jesus' baptism, at his transfiguration, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And in transfiguration, the words were added, hear ye him. A fourth thing that I think is good to think about as we look at the authority, the importance of the Bible, is that, and we've kind of mentioned it briefly in the comments I've made thus far, but the scriptures, God's way or God's instrument to bring men to salvation. It's all that's needed. The gospel is God's power to save. The apostle Paul taught that. Look at Romans chapter 1. Paul was going to, he was hoping to go to Rome. And he got there too. I don't think he went the way he thought he was going to go. Because he went bound. He went a prisoner. But in Romans 1, beginning about, look at verse 15. After saying that he was a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians and both the wise and the foolish, Paul says, so much as is in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. Well, what purpose was that gospel, Paul? Why would you feel it essential to go there? Well, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Even in the shadow of the emperor, the Roman government and its power, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says. It's the power of God unto salvation. Not my words, not your words, not some other man's words, but the gospel, the word of Christ, the word of God that was taught in the first century. Now, why was he not ashamed of it? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The words of God are powerful. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 4:12 said the words of God are quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. So God's word is powerful. Maybe we don't have as many people coming to Christ today because they're not getting to hear the gospel taught. The good news about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and that it takes an effect and takes it offsets the bad news of us being lost in sin without that substitute sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. So Scripture is God's instrument to bring men to salvation. Let's look at Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. This is the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And here was a rich man. We'll just read it, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed with just the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He now finally sees Lazarus. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to be to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So a lot of folks, times people want signs, they want things done in addition to what's been done. The rich man had his opportunity during his life, didn't he? But after death, he saw that he became evangelistic. He looked back and he knew that his brethren were going to wind up where he was. So send somebody back. And Abraham said, they've got God's word under the law. They can live like Lazarus lived. He lived a good life. He lived a God-pleasing life. And he said, even though somebody comes back, even though you send Lazarus back to them, why would they believe? Why would they believe? Of course, we know that eventually Jesus did die upon the cross for our sins. And believing in the value of his death, his sacrifice that he gave on our behalf before God, and that sacrifice was acceptable, we have salvation promised to us. The spoken words of God have always accomplished their intended purpose. This is spoken word of God. This is written, the written word of God. But look back in Genesis chapter 1, right from the very beginning. When God spoke, it was E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. When God spoke in the beginning, everything listened. All that was and wasn't listened. Verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And had we been there, probably we said, you know, you're talking to yourself, or you're talking with the Holy Spirit and with Christ. But the voice of God is powerful. The words of God are powerful. The word just took a word. He didn't go into a big spiel. God just said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That was His word, and His word was powerful. There are men today finding out, if they only believed that what they were finding was put there by God long time ago, by God's design, or it probably wouldn't still be there. How people can look through those telescopic lenses and see what they can see out there and not see intelligent design. You know, they talk about that all the time, that intelligent design versus evolution. But if we just look around, as David said, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. He says, man just has to look around. When the astronauts, I think some of those probably had a greater faith when they came back down. Probably some didn't, but many of them did. How could they help? They went on the moon and they didn't fall off. God gave us enough sense that somebody figured out that could happen that way. Because God made us as we are. He gave us the abilities that we have. And we utilize the design that God set forth and did. And it stayed all the way. What they assumed based upon their scientific studies, what they assumed existed, what they assumed would happen, happened. I mean, what if they got up on the moon and the earth had decided to move? Maybe on the other side of the sun or something. I don't know. I don't know too much about the planets and all. But the earth was going to stay where it was. It was going to continue to do the same thing it did. The sun was going to continue to do the same thing it did. They had to take all those things into consideration. The moon was still going to do what it did about the tides and other things. Still going to be gravity. Not even gravity there. Not very much, but those things stayed the same because God intended them to be. Man figured that was the case, although some would not think it was because of God. It was because they were so smart to figure it out. But can you imagine man creating all this stuff, and it happened to break down right in the middle, you know, right in the middle. And some of those things that they send up do break down, but it's not because of the way God set up the system throughout the universe. It's because man, with his intelligence, failed to take something into consideration. He spoke the world into existence. Let there be light. Later he said, let there be a firmament. When Jesus was on this earth, the apostles were out in the boat, and they were afraid, and they were fighting. And Jesus approached, and all he had to say at that time was, "Peace, be still," and the storm ceased. His word. He didn't hit it with a stick. He didn't call on somebody to help empty the Sea of Galilee or whatever. He just said the word. Peace be still. John 11:43. When Jesus came to the home of Lazarus on the occasion that he had been told days earlier that Lazarus was sick nigh to death, and he found that Lazarus had died. And as he approached the grave site, he spoke the words, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. Jesus' words. I think it was Brother Marshall Keeble that said that it's a good thing that he mentioned Lazarus' name, or everybody would have come out of the grave. So there is humor to be found if you have an open mind to what the Bible says. So surely the Word of God is no less powerful than the spoken Word that Jesus used, and we see the power that was there. We see the power. Jesus was in control of those things. God was in control. So the scripture is not only powerful enough to convert a person, but also to equip us as individual Christians. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, in addition to saying that that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's turn over there, 2 Timothy 3. Every once in a while, Timothy wants to hide from it here. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and it has a purpose, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly or completely furnished unto all good works. One translation, and you may have one that says that, equipped. Equipped unto all good works. The Bible will equip us. It will teach us the things we need to know in order to live the Christian life, in order to help other people. We think about benevolence today with the church. We think about evangelism. We do that because that's what the Bible teaches us to do. We help the widows. We help orphans. We help people in need. That's because the Bible, in addition to having the will to do that on our own, the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to study or give diligence to show himself approved unto God, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. So that might be a workman that's not ashamed. In 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, Peter says to Christians that he writes to, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. That you may grow. So the Scriptures have a purpose. They are God's instrument to bring us to salvation initially as we become a Christian, but also as we continue to live as Christ lived, as we continue to live the Christian life. It tells us how we are. Getting all these names mixed up. Paul says to Timothy that he wrote him so that he might know how they should behave in the church of the Lord, the pillar and ground of truth. How they should behave, how they should act, what they should do. The fifth thing, and we just have a few minutes to spend with this point, the last item. A lot of people think that, you know, it's just not possible to understand God's Word. And we've maybe felt that over the years. Well, I think that's the reason Paul told Timothy to give diligence, to study, to show himself approved unto God. If I just sit down and read the Bible and I don't study it, I have a tough time understanding. And there are scriptures that are tougher than others. Peter said that Paul wrote some scriptures that were a little hard to understand and said some things. But that doesn't mean they can't be understood. It doesn't mean that we're not going to understand sufficiently what we need to do in order to be saved. And let's do a little thinking about that. We read Ephesians 1, 3. Let's look at Ephesians 3. Paul is writing to a church at Ephesus, and I'm sure that there are levels of their background as far as education was concerned probably differed from one person to another. And yet he writes this to the church where he had spent about three and a half years in teaching. And verse 1 of chapter 3 of Ephesians says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me toward you, that is, how the revelation, he made known unto me the mystery." And that mystery regards the Gentiles. "As I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." He didn't say part of it was revealed. It had all been revealed. And that mystery is specifically talking about verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. The gospel was first preached to the Jews, as we've found out in our studies before, but also recent study in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, there were Jews there, for it was a Jewish feast day, Jewish holiday, so to speak, Jewish holy day. And the Jews were taught, so it was that 3,000 souls that were saved on the day of Pentecost, those were Jews. But as time went on, we're reading about and studying in the book of Acts that Gentiles or non-Jews were taught. Those who had not been the children of God under the law of Moses were taught the gospel and were to be recipients of salvation just as the Jews had been. It was difficult for them to take. But Paul said, when I wrote a few words, he said in verse 3. He said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul and these individuals led by the Holy Spirit of God and by Christ in their teachings did not write something down saying, boy, I fooled them this time. I've written down something they'll never figure out. Why would we have it today? Why would the Bible say it is God inspired? Is God breathed? Why would God put concepts that we couldn't understand? Is God that dumb? I know I'm being facetious, but a lot of people I think that I can't understand the Bible. Bible was written in the common language of ordinary people of the time. First century, in the Old Testament, written in Hebrew, later translated Septuagint version into Greek. And the New Testament was written in Greek, although there's some Aramaic words there. But that was a common language of that day. It wasn't a language that was known only in Greece, but the Roman Empire was all that Mediterranean area. And they had a common language. They could involve themselves with other people. Paul could go to this place over here, way up the line from where he grew up in Tarsus. And he could preach and teach, and those people would be able to hear him and understand him. And he was speaking the same language because that was a language of the common people. So Paul said, when you read, you may understand. The apostles wanted his epistles read widely among the Christians. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Because he didn't say to the people of Thessalonica, I have written what I've written, and you're the only ones going to be able to figure it out. He didn't say that. He said, you read this at other places too. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Just a short sentence. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So why didn't he say now, just you elders or just you leaders there, I just want you to read it. And when you all get to the point where you understand it, explain it to everybody else. Now sometimes we need help in understanding it. I need help in understanding the Bible. I don't go through the Bible without having been taught by someone else or having check with somebody else about a thing and then thinking on it. Colossians 4:16, something similar is said. If we think about the Bible being too difficult for ordinary folks to understand, then we're setting a charge against God. We would be saying that God created everything. He had the power, had the wisdom to create everything. He created us. But he can't speak to his creation in a language they can understand. When Jesus was walking back and forth with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you think that Adam and Eve understood when God said, that tree right there, you leave alone. You think they understood it? I think they understood it. They didn't follow what he said. You know, they didn't obey it. But they understood. And so I think we see that throughout the Old Testament. It wasn't that folks didn't understand. It was they started looking at folks around them and how well they were doing without doing the things that they were doing. And they, you know, threw up their hands. Where's God when I want him? All these type questions. So it's not a lack of understanding that caused Adam and Eve to sin as they did. They had a choice of their own. They had their own choice to make, and they made the wrong choices, and they chose to disobey God. So, you know, if we can't sit down, and this I guess we'd say to folks who don't believe in God's Word or don't believe that what we teach is what's in God's Word, but if we can sit down and come to an understanding of the Bible message with someone, and the message of salvation, then is God defective if we can't understand it? Or is God lacking in goodness? He says, I'm going to create these human beings, and then I'm going to write a book on how they can be saved, but they won't understand it. See, now, if we believe that the Bible is God-breathed, is inspired of God, then we have to believe that we can understand it. I'm not sure. I'm not saying that I can go through every verse in the book of Revelation and explain to you exactly what it means. I doubt it, the people who heard it in the first century knew everything it meant, but I think they knew more about it than I did because it was written primarily to them. And it's the only book of the New Testament that's in a book of prophecy and had a lot of language in it that disguised some of the teaching, so the people of Rome, people in power, would not persecute the church any more than they were doing so. So, how do we have a spiritual renewal in our lives? How do we go beyond where we are as believers in Christ and believers in God? Only by personal Bible study. Only by personal Bible study. Only by studying the Bible. When I say personal Bible study, I say study in which we have the end and the goal of understanding what is it God wants me to do, rather than saying, boy, I sat through that lesson and that's all God wants me to do. I was here on Sunday and I've done it, you know. I've obeyed God and I'm going to go on my way. And a lot of folks do look at it like that. And I'm afraid, fearful. The older I get, the more I study the Bible, the more concerned that I am about even members of the church who take the Bible so lightly. We'll be judged by this book. Why can't we be saved from this book? Why can't we take the book and say, this is the book that tells us what we need to do to be saved, and it's the book that tells us what we need to do to stay saved? But I've got to know what it says. And most of us will know what it says in order to be saved. But a lot of times we don't study sufficiently over the years on our own to where we have a clear understanding of what God wants of me. What God wants of me. Is there something I need to be doing? We were talking earlier with Melvin Lord about large congregations and how sometimes you can go to a large congregation and you can get lost. Jance and I went to Madison Church for some time. We became acquainted with a number of people there and we knew them. But you could easily come in the Madison Church and other big churches like that. They got more than one door into the auditorium. They got five or six doors. If you don't want to talk to anybody, you can go out this door. Or if you don't want to talk to the people that greet people out there, you go out this other door. There are ways of getting around. But there are things for us to do. There are things for us to... there's our own ministry. When we think of ministers, sometimes we think of capital M, minister. And we only have one minister to stir. Minister means servant. Paul always called himself a servant. I think those in the Bible, Jesus said, you want to know who's the greatest in the kingdom? The one who serves. And he gave the illustration of washing the disciples' feet. He showed that to be of service, you have to serve. And so we're all here to serve. As far as studying the Bible, there are a number of Bible aids. to studying the Bible. There are other translations other than the King James. There's a new King James that those of us who've read the King James over the years would feel more comfortable with probably than maybe some of the other translations. NIV has some difficulties with it, but not enough if you're sharp enough on studying. That would matter as far as your salvation. New American Standard, American Standard, Revised Standard. These are older translations. We have to steer clear of those translations who have been made by one man. Of course, you know, I was talking about this morning. You know what a translation by one individual is called a commentary. The Living Bible. Some of you may have the Living Bible. That's not a Bible. That's a misnomer. That's the writing of one individual. One individual can't go back to manuscripts and read all that and come up with exactly what the Bible needs to say. Look for those Bibles that have been translated that had numerous. The King James had numerous individuals involved. The New King James is an update, revised of the King James. Some of the other translations, NIV, I think, go back to some of those original manuscripts to make their copy. But there are study tools that we can use. Bible dictionaries help. There are words, especially in the King James, that we don't use every day. We don't use them every day. And a Bible dictionary concordance, where that word might be used somewhere else in the Bible, or what they call a Bible handbook, where someone gives just a brief some brief comments about particular books in the Bible. Sometimes I can better study a Bible if I kind of see what I'm supposed to be looking for. You know, what is the purpose of this book? What's the purpose of the book of Ephesians? What's the purpose of the book of Acts? Then there are Bible encyclopedias and there are commentaries. All are aids, but they can help us to better understanding of the Bible. I have some other lessons that I've worked on before about understanding the Bible. Some other lessons on how we got the Bible. Like I had those on film strips or one of those slide projectors that we used to use. But there's a lot that we can learn about the Bible, but it does require that we study the Bible. This is not just a lesson in chastising everybody, but just to remind us that when we're studying the Bible, we're doing something good. And it's necessary, not only back when I was young, but as I get older. I have a different take on the Scriptures now. It's not that I was always wrong, necessarily, but I see a little bit different light because we have more experiences as years have gone by. Tonight, if you're here and not a Christian, why not come to Christ confessing Jesus as the Son of God? That's what they did in the first century. And they expressed their belief, they showed their belief in Christ. They then were obedient to Christ's teaching. They repented of their sins. They turned away from the life they were living and wanted to live for Christ. So they repented of their sins. And then, in obedience to God's will, they were baptized. Jesus, His great commission, including that charge, commission to the apostles, that folks that believe needed to be baptized. I didn't say that. The Church of Christ didn't make that up. The Bible teaches that, has always taught it. And there's no other book that's come out that can take substitute for what God says we need to do to be saved. If you are here tonight as a Christian, you desire our prayers, or you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, come as we stand and sing. Shall we stand?
Hark, yet the voice of Jesus, Father, tender.